you have a Bible, let's turn together to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. If you need to find one in the Bible that we provide for you, it's on page 166 in the New Testament. This morning and through the months of the summer, July and August, we're going to be in a series that we've entitled Deeper, in the pursuit of a deeper life in Christ, a deeper faith, a deeper joy, a deeper experience of spiritual growth. Richard Foster has said, "The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." Described this way, people whose lives are organized around the person and character of Jesus Christ, and who understand His calling in their life and His death on the cross for their sins. So if we jump out of communion this morning and understand that the most significant thing about us as a people is that Christ has died for us, it is appropriate then that we would say, "How then shall we live?" Which I think someone already said once, may have even written a book about it. How shall we then live? If Christ has died for us and refashioned our life and forgiven our sins and made us new people, how should we live? We'd love to live in a way that's deep, not shallow. And so this morning, we're going to begin the first of these. What is the experience that helps us arrive at a deeper life? A life that is defined by who we are in Christ, who His, what His character is as it relates to our lives, what is His call in our life, what is the purpose that you live your life, and how can we align ourselves around Christ, His character, His call in our life because of His death on the cross? So, we live in a day of 2012 here in this vicinity of Boulder, Colorado, and we're going to jump in a text that will be amazingly familiar to our day. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. When Paul said the last days, I think he was referring, the way the Bible speaks about last days is any time from the ascension of Christ after His death and resurrection to His second coming. So are we in the last days? Yes. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. What will they be like? Well, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parent, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That's a diagnosis of the last days. You know, if you listen to the news, you do get the impression that the world is on its way south in a handbasket fast. The way the Bible describes it is that in the end of the age, in the last days, in the times before the Lord returns, this will be some of the ways you might define the world, society. And then he goes on to describe, among them are those who enter households and captivate weak women, weighed down with various sins and led astray by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and so these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind who rejected in regard to the faith. They will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. They will not make further progress. That's a key, because what Paul's wanting to suggest is that even though this is the description of the days, of the last times, you can make further progress. You can grow deeper. You can have a life that's anchored no matter what the days are like. Now, in summary, we could say three things about what these days are like. that failing the greatest commandment in the Bible, which is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Failing that commandment, men and women turn to every other lesser affection, which leads them away from the glory of Christ. Not lovers of God, but every other thing. The difficulty of our time is that the love of God, it's not that it's grown warm, it's that it's become frozen over. And the love for God is cold. Hearts are frozen over by every other self-motivated impulse and affection, which only leads to emptiness, powerlessness, and broken lives. Let me summarize with a couple principles here from these opening verses, a description of the last days. We'll be marked, first of all, by an insatiable drive for pleasure, which leads to emptiness and futility and frustration and ultimately despair. You ever seen that operationalized? Do we ever see this around today, that the quest to be happy, for pleasure, for pursuit of every new novel joy actually ends up leading in emptiness and despair? Seen that operated? It's everywhere. The suicide rate in our culture is astounding. The love of other things is rampant, but empty. Paul said that would be the description of the end of the world. Secondly, the days will be marked by an empty profession and a form of godliness that has no power, void of any life-giving or life-changing power. A profession of this is what a spiritual life is like. But there's no power to change life, no power to cleanse the conscience, no power to change behavior in a way that results in a godly life. Deny the power thereof. And thirdly, that the days in the last days will be marked by a relentless reveling in novelty without any grasp or comprehension of what is really true. The pursuit of what's new, what's new under the sun? What's the answer to that? Well, nothing really, but the quest for what is new. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All of these things are appealing, but they end in emptiness and despair, leaving our souls empty and longing for something else. And Paul said, this is what the end will be like, but you be deeper. You let your progress in your faith in Christ be evident to all. How? Well, verse 10 begins to describe this. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. And you even were aware of my persecutions and the sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, persecutions which I endured, and out of which the Lord delivered me from all of them. Indeed, verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what it's going to be like. Everybody happy? This is what we ought not be hopeful that it's going to get better and better and better necessarily. And in this kind of world, how do those who call on the name of the Lord live a deep life of security, of a sense of self, of a sense of I know who I am, and I know that no evil in this world can threaten to undo me because who I am in Christ, I know who I am. How's that going to happen? Well, verse 14 says, you continue in the things in which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So could I begin this morning, if you're here at Calvary and you're just sort of getting oriented to church, you've been away from church for a long time and you're coming back, what the Bible says about itself is that these are the Holy Scriptures which God has written, and they are written, first of all, to give you a kind of wisdom that will lead you to have salvation through faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and this is the starting point, to believe that all that we've celebrated about Jesus, that He died because you're a sinner. And of course, me too. All of us are sinners, and we need to be forgiven through Christ. It's the Scriptures that lead us to understand the wisdom of God, that He would send His Son into the world to die for us, that by faith through Jesus Christ, you could be forgiven and you could have eternal life. The Scriptures lead to the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And then, verse 16 is our key verse that I'm going to preach on this morning. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, we could say the person of God, the woman of God, in this context, the man of God who is the preacher, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Here is the answer. How shall we live in this kind of day in 2012 when there is rampant love of pleasure, love of self, love of money, that leads to emptiness, that leads to despair, that leads to powerlessness, and that leads to absolute futility of life? What's the answer? Discover the truth of the wisdom of God, the satisfying Word of God, which is able to make you wise and lead you into a life. Now, verse 16 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God. We should give a word about inspiration. The inspiration of God is His work to compose and record the Word of God that we have. Inspiration means to breathe out. So go ahead and remind me that you're still with me. Take a breath in, breathe out, take a mint. Okay. The breathing out, it's as if God breathed out His Word through human authors to compose and record all that He wanted to be recorded in the Scriptures. Peter puts it this way, that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of God is His work to breathe out His Word through human authorship, so that in this dual relationship of God working and human authorship, God superintends the writing of His Word so that we have the inspired Word of God, which is without error in its original writings and is authoritative and profitable for everything we need. You believe that? The word profitable means it's going to be helpful for you. It's going to be useful. It will be to your advantage because you hold the inspired Word of God. This is not the word of human beings. It is God's inspired Word to you. All Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore, because its source is God, its place in our life is profit. It's useful. It's helpful to you. This will make you a deeper person. Deeper in the sense that you understand who you are, you understand who God is, you understand about life, you understand all that you need to know to live a deep life in the will of God. Simply, the Word of God can do what it does because of whose it is. It is inspired by God, and that's why it's profitable for us. The origin accounts for its accomplishment. Now, it says it's profitable in four ways, and that's what I want to tell you about. The four ways that the Word of God will help our life. Number one, teaching. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, which is to say that it will help you learn. That's really the sense of the word. It will cause you to learn. It'll cause you to learn all that you need to know about the content God wants you to have. Because the Bible is the comprehensive and complete body of information of God's truth to us of what we otherwise would not be able to have. And so, therefore, it's what we have to live a good life, a godly life, the life He intended. It teaches us about everything. You think the Bible teaches you about work? About work? About money? About pleasure? About marriage? about parenting, about salvation, about pain, about joy, about triumph, about how to be a good employer, about how to be a good employee. It teaches us how to live in our community, how to deal with those who are oppressed, if we're rich, if we're poor, if we're sick, if we're healthy, the choices we make, the consequences for our choices, teaches us how to be good communicators, how to be good listeners. The Word of God basically teaches every area of our life because it contains all that God wants for us. Therefore, because it contains all of the body of God's divine truth that He wants us to have, it can help you learn that, right? God's grace has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's in the Scriptures. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Now, we don't want to be reproved. What does it mean to be reproved? You've reproved your kids in church maybe once in a while. Reprove means to stop. Reprove means to rebuke for something that's wrong. Say, hold on, stop that. Or, hey, start that. A rebuke is a reproof for something wrong. And that's what the Scripture is uniquely able to do through the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is able to say, hold on, why are you doing that? And maybe you've had this experience of discovery where you're reading along and suddenly the Bible just sort of gets a hold of you and say, what's up with that and your life? And you say, oh yeah, I don't align with what the Bible says about that. And then being rebuked or being corrected when the Bible says, hold on, you're wrong. Turn around. The Bible also administers grace, forgiveness, the means by which we learn how to repent and confess and experience a healing. Now, we live in an age in which everything is permissible, and it is politically incorrect to say that anything is wrong, so long as you believe it most sincerely. Am I right? And everything's cool. If you believe it, that's good. And this is where the Bible steps out of the flow of the popular thinking of our culture. And the Bible is going to come to us periodically, and to some of us often, and say, whoa, you're wrong. This is not right. Your thinking about this is wrong. And that's one of the ways the Bible's helpful. It helps us know when it is we are wrong, when it is we are outside of the will of God. It rebukes us and says, you should not be doing this, or you should start doing that. Now, you want that in your life? You know, we don't always want this. But this is one of the useful things about the Bible. It's the way that when you read the Bible, the discovery leads you to be a deeper person in your faith with Christ, when all of a sudden the Bible pulls you up short and says, why are you living your life with this belief? This belief that is ruling you. Shall I illustrate? That you will be a happier person if you have a lot of money. If you have more money than you have now, you'll be much happier. Why do you live your life with that ruling belief? And the Bible has a way of reaching you up and pulling you up short because it's profitable to reprove us, correct us. And we should invite that work in our life because most of us need it. And those of you who don't, okay. Third thing it's profitable to do is correct. Because it's one thing when the Bible says you're wrong, and then if it left us there, that would be very depressing. But this has the idea of picking up something that has fallen over. So it reproves us and say, oh no, I realize that I'm outside of the will of God in this area of my life. The way I've been thinking about money, or the way I've been thinking about sex, or the way I've been thinking about marriage, or the way I've been thinking about my work. Or, you know, I just complain about my work all the time. I hate my work. I hate my work. And then I realize, you know what? God has given me work to make me a godly person. Work is God's plan for your life. Say yahoo. You cannot be a sanctified follower of Christ without a godly view of work, which he gave to Adam before sin. Okay, so when the Bible reproves us, then it has its work to correct us, because it heals what we've been wrong about. And if the idea is, you know, you have a statue and it fell over. We've seen a lot of these in the last 20 years of great statues that have been erected to say, oh, this is the ultimate, and then it falls over or gets pulled over. Well, the idea here is that what has fallen, I've fallen and I can't get up. But God's word helps me get up and straighten up and live the way he wants me to. It corrects and restores to the proper condition my life. The word of God gets us back on our feet after we stumble. That's what the scriptures can do. And lastly, it trains us in righteousness. The scriptures are helpful in the ongoing trainer for a deeper life in Christ, a life lived in righteousness. Training in righteousness. In fact, this word training was used to refer to the training of children. And you know that you tell your kids one time, don't touch that, and they're set for life. Or you tell them, you know, don't do this or start doing this, and you know they're not set. You know you have to come back tomorrow and say the same thing, if not 10 minutes from now. And that's the profit of the Word of God, that it trains us. It keeps repeating, no, this way. This is the will of God, walk in it. This is the will of God, walk in it. Now that is only going to happen for us, to lead us to a deeper life with God, if we allow our lives to be saturated by the Word of God. If you ignore the Word of God, you will not be a deep person, spiritually speaking. If you ignore the Scriptures, it can't have its work to teach you the whole body of the Word of God. It's never going to have its constant work of reproving and then correcting what's wrong, and then the ongoing training in your life of what you need. Now listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Let's read it out loud together. As he left the Ephesian church, this is what he said to them. He was leaving them behind, and going away in a boat, and he looked back over his shoulder, and this is what he said. Let's read it together. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I'm leaving. I've been your teacher for 3 years. I'm out of town. I'm leaving you behind. May God's grace be on you, and I just give you to the word of his grace, to his word. And that word is able to build you up and send you deeper. Here's another place it's put in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Like newborn babes, we're talking about young children, as a newborn baby, long, that's a verb, not a description. You should long for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that you may grow. And what we're after is a deeper life with God that begins with the Word of God. A deeper life with Him, that you may grow by the Word of God. Now let's say the key verse out loud together. Next verse. Let's read out loud together. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let me speak for a minute about equipped for every good work. I think what Paul's saying is this, that being saturated in the Scriptures, exposure day after day after day, deepens our vision of everything about our life. Particularly, as you read the Bible, as you study the Scriptures, you have a view of God that's different the more you read it. Don't you agree? The more you know the Scriptures, the more you know God. The more you know Christ, the more you know about grace, the more you know about mercy and forgiveness and His kindness and all that He has done for us in Christ and all that He is for us in Christ. And it's the daily reading that reframes your thinking about all these things so that, this is the key, you grow to love God with all your heart and soul and strength. And apart from the Scriptures, you cannot grow to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength as He plans for you. And then when you don't love God with all your heart and soul and strength, you become susceptible to the first verses of chapter 3 that we read about earlier. You are more inclined to love pleasure than God. You're more inclined to love self more than God. You're more inclined to find your heart drawn to love money more than God. But all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you'll be equipped for everything. Why? Because you will see everything as God has revealed it about life, and then it will lead you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength, and it will change you from the inside out for every good work that He has for you, for all that God desires. Oh, so much I would like to say. Think about this, and we'll close with this illustration. What's your view of you? The Bible says there's two dangers about the way we think about ourselves. On the one hand, it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's a danger that some of us have. We love ourselves, and we think we're pretty hot. And we think, you know what? I have a lot to bring. I'm important. I have a degree. I have this. And we list what we have, and we have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves. It's the daily reading of the Scriptures that help refashion the way we think about ourselves, that we ought not think of ourselves too highly. But the other side of the coin, I see all over in my experience of counseling with people, is that people do not think of themselves with the right esteem. I'm not talking about a self-esteem, a self-love, but an understanding that who I am as a person, I am not worthless. I am not useless. I am not a failure. And increasingly, I see people who just are so beaten down because of a marriage, a husband or a wife that just is critical all the time. Or kids who grow up with this insatiable desire to measure up to parents' expectations and just live under this tremendous cloud of failure that I will never be good enough. And this sense of and this overachievement to try to be more than I think I am because of all these wounds of my life. And the Bible speaks to that too. You are not useless. You are not a failure. You are not worthless. You're created in God's image. And He loves you. He sent His Son to die for your sins and to bring you into life with Him. And He will never do anything more dramatic than that for you because He's already done the greatest, most magnanimous gift to give you His Son and to give you eternal life and to forgive your sins and to cleanse your conscience and to renew your mind and to make you understand that you are a child of God, a daughter of the Heavenly Father, that you are a joint heir with Christ and you're on your way to heaven and you are a new person, you're born again. So what do you think about who you are? What am I saying? I'm saying the more you study the Scriptures, the more you will understand a view of God and yourself and the world and everything related to the world that will lead you to be a deeper person. We want no shallow people. We want people who are deep-rooted, who say, I know who I am in Christ and my life is deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You with me? So what will we do this summer then? It's not going to happen if you go out of here and make no difference of what you did last week if you didn't open your Bible last week. It's going to mean that you're going to say, you know what? Okay, I will try to memorize one verse of the Bible every week. What about that for the month of summer? Eight verses. Oh, I can't do that. It gets too hard. But I talk to people and say, do you know who won the World Series in 1958? Oh, yeah, I know that. You know, you got that down. You know, oh, how did the stock market close on Friday? Oh, yeah, it was 1286. Oh, yeah, I got that. You know, you memorize what you want to memorize. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God will be adequate, prepared for every good work for your life. Oh, I wish I had more time. What are you going to do? One verse of Bible, one verse a week? Study 1 Timothy? The elders are studying 1 Peter right now. We're studying that together. What are you going to study? It will lead you to a deeper life. I want to encourage you to do that. Write me an email and tell me what you're doing. So right before service, this gal came up to me and she said, 2 years ago, you preached a sermon on forgiveness. And we're going to hear this story sometime. But she said, that sat in my heart for a long time. And I had an issue that I needed to deal with. And God kept dealing with me in that deal of I had an unforgiving spirit. And God has so worked in my life over the last 2 years. Someday soon, I pray that we're going to be able to tell this whole story of what God has done in her life in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness is another one of those areas, like money, like sex, like your marriage, like your work. An area of your life that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every part of your life, the Bible will speak to. Don't be shallow. Be deep. Get in it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll awaken in our mouth a hunger for the Word of God and our soul a longing to be filled with the truth of God. And I pray that you'll do this for your glory and for the joy that will be ours, because a life saturated in the Scriptures is the good life, because it leads us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength, and to repel every other lesser love and affection that leads us away from God. I pray that all of us in this room will be like the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night and then becomes like a tree deeply rooted that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, it prospers, equipped for every good work. Lord, do this in us, we pray. For your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.